And also, if you're visiting with us, please know that you're an honored guest. And if I like to say from time to time, if I could cut a somersault and not end up in the hospital, I would do it, because we're glad to have you here with us. Are you trying to embarrass me? Yes, it is. Thank you. Not going to get it off. That was a lie. There we go. All right, much better, much better. We're going to continue our series of lessons. But I'll tell you what. It's all right. I'm still going to go on. Can you hear me? I'll fix it later. Series of lessons. Time to move on. This is part three of my series of lessons. And it comes from the book of Hebrews. And what we're doing, hopefully this year and from now on, is really understanding that it is a command for us to grow up into the head, which is our Christ Jesus. So when you think about this particular passage, it kind of starts off with a little bit of chastisement, a little bit of admonishment, but it doesn't leave us there. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. While I'm there, I mentioned this Sunday evening, what I mentioned tonight, in my last lesson last week, kind of had the wrong scripture down. I think I had Ephesians chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, but it was actually Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 that kind of tied into the lesson. So my apologies for that. Make sure we're getting it right. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse number 11. We're going to read down through verse number 6, because it kind of ties together when you look at it. And understanding when we were given this holy divine word, it was not in book, chapter, and verse. We've done it, and they've added it so that we'll be easier to find things. But let's see if we can gather something from this morning. And it reads of this. Verse 11 begins, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. But when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of the use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Therefore," chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So Paul here, who's given credit for writing the book of Hebrews, is encouraging us to move on. Move past the foundations of our Christian faith. Do we lay them aside? No. Does it make them null and void? No. But there's dangers in not growing. That's dangerous in not moving on, as we see in Scripture, to perfection. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean we're perfect and never mess up. It means that we mature. God wants us to mature. Ephesians chapter 4 goes into detail on that, by verses 11 through 15, which we are to grow up into our head, which is Christ Jesus. So we see here that our job is to grow. What is the consequence? And it says, verse 3 says this, "And this we would do if God permit." Then it says 4, "It is impossible to those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off from it upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So there are some eternal consequences for not growing on. Again, this is part three of my series. We just talked about the elementary principle, but we must have a desire to go deeper. We're to build on those things. We're to add to our faith, virtue and knowledge, and all those things that symbolize growth. We are to grow up into our head, Christ Jesus. Why? It will stunt our spiritual growth if there is no desire to grow. Usually, it starts with just no longer having a taste for the word of things of God. And then it's a slippery slope after that. Why is it so important? Because when there's no growth, there's no deeper meaning, there's no deeper relationship with God, eventually there'll be no desire to spread the gospel. It definitely could have led to individual apostasy, individual and collectively, but notice that last part. Christ is brought to an open chain. Now, many folks don't think about the fact of who they are. We are, if we say we're Christians, that means we're Christ-like of Christ ones, members of his body in particular, individually. But think about this. What we do or don't do reflects directly on Christ. Your life that we live every day reflects directly on Christ. What you do when nobody else knows what you're doing reflects directly on Christ. Why? Because he dwells in us. There is no such thing as putting on Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays and doing what you want the rest of the week. That's a big problem. They had this same problem. We'll go into detail, not this week, but next week in my lessons, about what it calls and what God expects. But think about this. When we fail to grow and we're still on milk when we should be on meat, these are four definitely problems that come about because of it. The goal of all Christians, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up around verse number 11. We'll read down through verse number 15, and it reads as such. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. One reason why Paul is encouraging them to continue to grow and to basically be able to handle meat instead of milk is three reasons mentioned here in this verse. For the perfecting or maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. We are here to work for the master. We are here to sign up and say we have a responsibility to win souls to Christ and take some part in that. We have some responsibility individually to help the growth, nurturing of the church. Then it says this, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build the body of Christ up. He gave us all these things to teach us, to help us to grow. This is why Paul is dealing with this subject. This is what he's talking about, just coming at it from a different angle. Then it says, why? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, again meaning mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? We ought to be wanting to accomplish this individually. Are you really wanting to grow up and to be like your head? Are you really wanting or desiring to be like Christ individually? And if so, what are you doing about it? How are you feeding your soul? Do you look more like Christ this year than you did last year? We're in the first month of 2020. If it's your goal to look more like Christ this point on than you did a decade ago, a month ago, a year ago, what is your goal? What are you working towards? Why do we do what we do? All these things we need to question from time to time, because this is what it's talking about. We must give priority to diligence to growing in Christ, to not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, to be grounded and rooted in Christ. This is what Paul is encouraging the Hebrew Christians to do. But their growth was stunted. They had no desire because why? They had become dull of hearing, according to Hebrews 5:11. And because of that, they were still on milk instead of meat. This should be the goal of every Christian. And that's what Paul says in Hebrews 6:3. This we will do if God permits. He's like, I know where you are. I'm just being honest with you. But this is how we're going to get there. And this is what we must do. And these are the consequences for not growing up into Christ our head. The gift is eternal salvation. When you look at this, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Back over in Hebrews. I want us to look at all the blessings that we sometimes overlook. And maybe you hadn't, but from time to time, we need to go back and understand what it's about. Verse 4 says this. For what is impossible. We're going to deal with that word in detail in just a little while. For those who were once enlightened. Once means you were once enlightened, but now you're back in darkness. You were once in the light, but now you're not. Once means former, in the past, and have tasted, past tense, of the heavenly gift, and made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What is this heavenly gift? I want us to think about this now. When we obey the gospel, that is our first taste with heaven. When we give our lives to Christ by obeying the gospel, that ought to be our first taste from heaven. I want you to think back to this, using the food as an analogy. Got to be careful because it's getting close to lunchtime. When you first tasted that dessert that's your favorite, what kind of feelings did you have? Now, you think about it, oftentimes you eat it, you savor it, and you're like, what is this? Touching my palates is so good, my palates that are so good. What is this? This is awesome. We'll tell everybody, won't we? Oh, that was delicious. You ought to try some. I'll try it. I'm telling you, I've never tasted anything like it before. We do that with physical food. But is that our mindset every time we open God's Word? Are we feasting? Do we love God's Word enough for it to be honey to our tongues and nourishment to our souls? Because that's what it is, just the sweet Word of God. All of it. Even sometimes when there's admonishing going on, it is the sweet taste of the Word of God. How was it when you first obeyed the gospel? Think about how excited you were. Think about how you just felt. Different. New direction. New life. I'm putting those things behind. And then, my next question is, what happened? What happened? Now, I know Satan is in the business of putting our light out and putting us back in the darkness. But I want to talk about, what did you do to make that happen? Did you stop feeding your soul God's Word? Did you stop fellowshipping and worshiping God as we ought? What happened? Because there were some problems here. Going all the way back to Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about the fact of they should have been teachers by now. They should have been on meat, but they're still on milk. So what happened? And this is something we have to do, and it's easy to happen to all of us. There'll be some times when, if you're honest with yourself, you'll catch yourself sometimes just going through the motions. You'll catch yourself sometimes looking down, or maybe looking in a negative way, the things of God. Sometimes we even look at worship negatively, not realizing this is a chance to commune with God. We'll look at it as such. You know what? I kind of, God, I really, really kind of wish I could use an hour or two to do something else. Got some clothes to fold. Man, the fish are biting on the lake today. Really, I really wouldn't mind doing it. I mean, I'm going to get a head start on the sales that they're having at the mall. So you know what? I think I'm out. And before you know it, it's gone from one Sunday, two Sundays, to a month, to a quarter, to a year. This is what it's talking about. What happens with that? We're going to talk about what happens in that process in a minute. So we see in Acts 2 and 38, Acts 8 and 31 through 38, talks about that conversion process. What happened to us? Where did we lose our mojo at, our spiritual mojo? Why do we stop talking about the things of God? Why have we looked in the face of neighbors and loved ones and have decided not to say anything about their soul salvation? What happened? Where'd they go? You were once enlightened. You were once begging everybody to taste what you taste. You tasted the heavenly gift. Eternal salvation. We get a glimpse of it when we obey the gospel. Then it says we were made partakers with the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Partakers, the word, Greek word is matochos. It means sharing, a partner, or an accomplice. That's what it means. It means fellowship with God and abiding in His teachings. That's why Paul was encouraging them to get back to the Word. Don't be dull of hearing, because when we study and when we meditate and when we apply God's Word, that gives us fellowship with both God and the Holy Spirit. That's how we get it. It's not based on some feeling. It is based on our spirit identifying with His Spirit. We see that in the book of, I think, 2 John, if I'm not mistaken. And because of that, there's fellowship all the way around. But it happens through His Word. The Holy Spirit lives within us because we're in fellowship with God. That is that gift that's given to us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We are giving the indwelling measure of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It lives and dwells in us. But how does it interact? How does it help us? It identifies with the word that it revealed to the prophets and to the apostles. That's why the word is so important to us. That's why we can't afford to leave God's word behind or can't afford to be dull of hearing. Obedience is the key to fellowship with God. No obedience, no fellowship. Now, we sometimes don't want to. We want God on our terms. But Christ says this, Luke 6:46, why call ye me your Lord, Lord, if you won't obey the things that I say? Now, let's look at it another way. I am not your Lord until you listen to what I say. You can claim it all day long. You can talk about it all day long. But if you are not obeying me, I am not your Lord. That's what it means. So we're made partakers, all because we obeyed the gospel. All these things happen. We taste of the heavenly gift. We get the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. We're made partakers with the Holy Spirit. What else happens? We're enlightened by the word. Enlightened means, in layman's terms, the light has come on. You were once in darkness, enlightened by the gospel. We think about that. Illuminated. The word, you're in light now. God is light. God is love. You're walking in God. You're with light. You're in the light. We walk with Christ. We have fellowship in the light. Tells us in the book, the epistles of John as well. Let's look at Psalms 19. Old Testament reference here. Psalms 19. Because here it gives us a good picture of what the word of God should be to us. Psalms 19. We're going to begin at verse number 9. Back up and get verse 7 through 11. And it reads as such. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Look at all the things the word of God is. Look at what David tells us here. It's perfect or complete. It converts the soul. How do we convert souls? We got to get the word out. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's why Paul was able to say, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. It's not complicated. We just have to have a heart to do so. It's right. Rejoicing in the heart is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the word of God enlightens our spiritual eye and the light comes on. Eating or drinking of Christ is an example of tasting of eternal life. Even what we just participated earlier, the memorial of the Lord's Supper. Christ says, I eat it with you, new in the kingdom of God. We are partaking of it with Christ. He's here with us. That is a guarantee also that he's coming back. That is also a guarantee on John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, when it says he goes away to prepare a mansion. And if he does, he'll come again and receive us unto himself. That where he is, we may be also. All these things are given to us in the word of God. He's given us evidence. He's given us an earnest or down payment to show us. We are to digest the words of Christ and apply them to our daily lives. And then it says the taste of power, power of the age to come. When we are in Christ Jesus, think about this now. We really have, if you understand this, we have already overcome the world and all the things in it. If we live faithfully. Why? Christ gave us the victory. When he that got up out of that grave on the third day, that lets us know that he also took the sting out of death. We ought to know without a shadow of a doubt that death is not the end. We're going to live somewhere forever. It literally means the abode, eternal abode of the faithful. All these things are given to us with obedience to the gospel. We have all these things. There's no reason for us to sit around and be sad like God has not given us anything. All these things and much more are given to us by obeying the gospel. We have the promise of heaven, but we must finish the course to possess it. That's what Revelation 2 and 10 talks about, the end of our reward of salvation. That's also what it talks about in 2 Timothy. When Paul says, I finished the course, I fought the good faith. Now that I finished the course and fought the good faith, I know there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not just for me only, for all those who love God and are called according to his purpose or appearing. It's not just that, but he says it at the end. Heaven is a promise, but we got to finish the race. Being in Christ lets us taste a little bit of heaven. Kind of like what some folks say primes the pump, so to speak. Anybody who grew up on a farm and had to pump water, you know you had to prime the pump first before that water started flowing regularly, right? That's what he did for us. Why? Because we can't. Why? Because he wants us to understand what it is. He gives us a little taste of it. You know how it is sometimes when your mama's cooking the favorite meal or you're cooking your favorite meal and you go to the bathroom and answer the phone and you come back, there's a fingerprint in it. Somebody stuck the finger in there and tasted it. God has allowed us to do that and say, you know what? Just hold on. There's so much more. Compare this to heaven, because we hadn't seen anything yet. We hadn't experienced anything yet. If God really told us what heaven was like, I use a very literal example, it would blow our brains, slam out our head. I really do believe that, because our mind couldn't understand it. Just like you can't tell kids but so much, because sometimes you're overwhelmed. You may as well just shut it. You tell kids sometimes too much, especially when it comes to reward, it'll blow their mind. They'll never sleep. They'll jump all over you. We'd be the same way, wouldn't we? But God says, no, because I need you here. I got something else for you. I got a plan for you. I got a promise you're going to spend eternity with me, but I need you to tell some folks about me down here. Don't keep it to yourself. Spread the word. I've given you a taste of it. You know how good it is. So why are we keeping it to ourselves? Why do we keep it to ourselves? And that's what I really want us to understand. It's just a matter of sharing the things that God has blessed us with. Because I can promise you this, because I love chocolate chip cookies. If I had a whole batch of chocolate chip cookies and it's steamed and warm and moist and gooey, if you didn't take one, that's your problem. That's more for me to eat. I'm just being honest. I OD on it. That's your fault. So why do we think it's anything about the gospel? I'm not saying we take that mindset. So why does it bother us when we take the gospel to folks, the heavenly gift, the taste of things, promises, the Holy Spirit, all of these things, and somebody says no, and we just give up? Oh my goodness. Man, I'm like this. You don't know what you're missing. I don't want them. You know what? I'm telling you how it is, but guess what? I ain't even going to look back. Matter of fact, I was hoping you didn't ask for none. That's more for me. I'm not saying we should take that attitude to the world, but part of that mindset should be there. We have something good for us. We have the best thing in the world that's going today, and that's a relationship with Christ Jesus. Why do we keep it to ourselves? We'll tell everybody else who our favorite team is. We'll tell everybody else what our favorite show is. No matter what they say, they can't change our team. That's your team. You sold to it. And if you're not careful, you try to convince some folks to like them too. We won't even do that with something that's way better than a football team or a baseball or basketball team. Taste the power. We've tasted it. And then it says it is impossible. This is why I want to spend the last part of my lesson at. To renew them again to repentance. Now, some people say, well, that's a very harsh word. Your Bible and my Bible says it. Now, I want to talk about this word impossible. It's due to the hardening of the heart due to sin. Falling away and renewing to repentance. That's two different directions. And that's what it means by impossible. There is nowhere in the world I'm going to Salisbury if I keep going 52 south towards Norwood. I can feel like it all day long. But that's two opposite directions. So if you don't repent and return, it is impossible. It is impossible to renew again. But what happens is, as I mentioned earlier, that slippery slope, that hardening to repentance. When we lose the ability to mourn for sin and repent, church, we're in trouble. When we have normalized the things that God has called abominations, our society is in trouble, our nation is in trouble, and our world is in trouble. That's what happens with sin. We begin to normalize it, and it doesn't bother us anymore. And we can understand it in this world, but as a Christian, are you in that situation where sin doesn't bother you anymore? Prime example, I gave it earlier at the nursing home lesson I gave. Think about how much the news has changed. Think about, I use my age time, my age range, 1975, 76. When somebody got killed on the news, that was big news, wasn't it? What in the world is this world coming to? How much bad stuff do you hear on the news today? I want you to think about it now. Stuff that used to shock you, you don't even blink an eye at now. How'd that happen? Somehow we become normalized to violence in our society to the point where it doesn't move us anymore. Child is kidnapped, hurt, molested, or whatever. Oh, well, it's another one. Now, I'm not saying it for those involved, but I'm talking about as a society. Things that used to bother us don't bother us anymore. That's a problem. Look at our country. Things that used to bother us anymore don't bother us anymore. Used to bother us then, don't bother us now. I'm not talking about things that are based on godly principles. We act like we can take it or leave it. Things that we were founded upon, that somehow, some way, we've laid aside. And it doesn't bother us. Matter of fact, it's almost like it's considered evil now, isn't it? So they're getting to the point where they're calling good things evil. That's another lesson, so I won't get too much into it. But it's two different directions. Many have tried to change the meaning of this text, but it means exactly what it says. Until you repent and return, you are in a lost condition. Now, some people say, nothing can snatch me from the hand of God. It talks about neither height nor depth in Romans chapter 8, right? The only thing that can do it is you. God's not going to affect your free will. And if you need a case study, look at the angels he created before he created earth. He gave them free choice, didn't he? They chose, even though they were created to worship God, they chose to follow Lucifer. And there were consequences. So we choose to go against God, we're in a lost state. There's definite proof that once saved, always saved. It's not sound biblical teaching. Because if so, it wouldn't say it was impossible here. That's tough for some people, because I think most folks who really believe this believe that they can really go back out in the world and live how they want to, and God's just going to accept it. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. If not, case study number two, the children of Israel. He delivered them out of Egypt. But only those under 20 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb, made it to the promised land because of their unbelief and murmuring and complaining. He brought them out and they died in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land, which is the foreshadowing of the eternal promised land, because they stopped believing and following and listening to God. And we're no different. But we got to make sure we finish the course. Imposter, a person who's moving further from God, cannot be saved because he's going to only go so far. God never says he's going to knock us down, beat us up, hit us over the head, and drag us into his kingdom. We must do it willingly. His arms are open, but he's not going to bear hug, chase anybody down, choke them out for you to do so. Impossible here means the word comes from the Greek word Adonados. It means not to have strength or powerless. It is impossible to restore fellowship when repentance is rejected. That's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 talks about. Let's look at that in light of this. A few passages down, a few more chapters down. Hebrews 10:26. Some folks have a struggle with this particular verse, but I want to look in light of what it's teaching us in Hebrews chapter 6. And it reads as such. For if we willfully sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us. If we don't go to Christ, we're still in our sins. If we were once enlightened, if we once tasted of the heavenly gift and we reject God's role or condition for repentance, it truly is impossible to return. But it's not God who made it impossible. It's us. When we refuse the things of God, there is no more sacrifice. He's not going to come back and say, well, I know you rejected Christ the first time. You know what? I'm going to point a nail into the cross again. Because we're going to see a little bit later on what happens when we do these things. Christ is shame. It says, when you do these things, you crucify Christ, the Son of God, afresh, or new, or daily, everyone who leaves and rejects God's avenue or road to strategy or plan for repentance crucifies him again. That's how serious it is. Like, can you imagine physically doing that? 2020, some 2,000 years since Christ died, he shows up physically somehow. This is just my example, hypothetically, and you say, Christ, let me nail you back to the cross again. How fair would that be? I've already done what I need to do. But no, I need it again. I need you to do it another way. Because I didn't really like the way the first way you did it. So let's nail you this way. There's no more sacrifice, is what he's saying. They are those who had fallen backwards into sin. Christ was crucified to take away our sins. He endured the shame of the cross for our sins. And what an insult to our Lord and Savior. This is how he looks at it when we go back into the world. We basically spit in the face of Christ for what he's done. Now, we don't take it as seriously. We sometimes wink at it, but it's serious business to him. We see it here. Those who once enlightened, those who were once faithful and walked away, you have basically spit in the face of Christ and crucified them afresh. My Bible and your Bible says the same thing on that. The Jews mocked him and spit on him. We do the same to Christ when we once obeyed and then become a defector of the faith. So it's not just walking away. It's not just leaving to get yourself together. You have basically insulted Christ. And how? And it says an open shame. You brought him to an open shame. Why? Because when we name the name of Christ, we're living epistles rid of all men. So when we don't do and follow the master that we proclaim is Lord and Savior, we bring him to an open shame. People see you. They know you. You said you can't say you're a Christian and then say, I'm not. I'm not living like one. When you say it, you ought to be striving to live like it. When you profess that, it's serious business. It ain't just something to do. It's not something to do on your bucket list before you leave. You have to be willing to live it. And we sometimes, and I guess in an effort to soothe our own conscience, say stuff like this. When I'm growing. And what does that mean to you? What does it really mean? Is it an excuse to stay where you are? Or are you really trying? Because if you're really trying, you see it in your life. How many excuses, let's just lay it out there, how many excuses do we come up for not giving our all to Christ? You may say, well, Brother Parker, my situation, excuse. What I'm dealing with, excuse. Now, you may can't do everything you can, but I can guarantee you, because I've been there, and I have to catch myself, repent of myself, I've been there, and I'm like, you know what, if I'm honest with myself, I ain't really putting forth the effort I need to. I'm really not. I ought to be doing better. Now, I can use all kinds of excuses in my life, but when you strip it away, what does it say to God? Really, have you brought him to an open chain? Because it's serious. That's what happens. The Jews loved Christ until he began to win them like chaff, and then they professed they never loved him and hated him. That's in one of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, I believe. They only loved Jesus until judgment time came. Or until he required them to do this. Those who follow after me must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What? Not deny myself. What? Self? Self needs sleep. Self tired. Self don't want to do. Self ain't got time. Self don't want to make time. Self got other stuff they want to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What does that mean? That means your cross is not my cross. You are under and dealing with different circumstances, but that does not let us off the hook. That's what it means to take up your cross. It didn't say take up his cross. He was the only one that was able to do that, to die on the cross. But your cross, are you really taking it up? Because guess what? It gets heavy sometimes, doesn't it? Weighs it down. It starts to hurt your back a little bit, weaking your knees a little bit. But then it says, and then it's the choice to follow him. The problem, and why we can't do step 1, 2, and 3, is because we never really did step 1. Your biggest and my biggest problem following Christ is us. Now, we'll put it off on other people. Sound good. Church, family, friends. You and I said that correctly, our number one problem in following Christ is us, individually. Don't blame it on your family, because guess what? Newsflash. When you stand naked before Christ, your family ain't going to be there. When you stand naked before Christ, your job is not going to be there. When you and I stand naked before Christ, we're going to have to answer individually for the deeds done in this life. What's your answer going to be? That's what happens. The Hebrew Christians were turning back to the old law. To go back to the old law was to crucify Christ again. Hebrews 10:32, they were being pressed to do so, but because they were dull of hearing, because they had strayed away, it was easy for them to turn back. It's what many folks call situational ethics. Now, that's a lesson I'll teach a little bit later on, because we're full of that. What does that mean by that? We live in a country that abides by that. It's right and wrong for everybody else except when it comes to me. It's right for everybody else except when it comes to me. My situation is different. That's what that means. We must not fall into the same trap. The consequences. Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. Bringing this lesson for our landing. We must hear God's word and study it diligently to move on past the elementary oracles of God. If not, we will be like hard, dry land when it rains. There will be no harvest because the soil is hard like concrete. That's the danger of becoming dull of hearing. God's word rains on you, but because you harden your heart to it, it's runoff water. Nothing in the ground is nourished. It never penetrates the surface. We go away from it like it never happened. We never digest it. We never internalize it. So it doesn't make the proper changes in our life. That's two choices. You can either be soil that produces fruit, or you can be hardened soil. And he's talking to Christians here, so that's what I'm talking to this morning. Because if you're not a Christian, you really don't have any hope. The only hope is Christ Jesus. What about us today? Let us not fall in this category. In closing, God has already given us ample evidence that he is both Lord and Christ. What he's done for us. What he's given us. The patience he's exhibited to us. The grace and mercy that we experience every day. Sooner or later, we got to move on. Sooner or later, we can't just use where we are right now to not grow further. Because again, let's talk about it. We all grown folks are going to be grown folks. It really boils down to excuses, doesn't it? All they do is make us dull of hearing and stun our growth. And we don't have to know. But guess who knows? God. I talked about a lesson I may cover tonight. We're going to talk about it tonight because I really want to talk about this. Have you made, that's my subject for tonight at 6 o'clock is, have you made Jesus cry? Have you made him cry? It's going to touch some points, so come back. It's going to help us. But I think sometimes we don't think about it so serious. He died for our sins. And it said, we put him to an open shame. You can't tell me Christ is not crying when he's shamed openly. He's not weeping, which is a whole other level of crying. I can boo-hoo a little bit dry my tears, but if you've ever wept, that's a whole different level of crying, isn't it? Because why? Something's touched your soul. What about us? Do we make Jesus cry? I know you don't mean to sometimes, but that ain't the question I ask. So do you make Jesus cry? Come back tonight. We'll talk about that. We hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. It makes us Christ, makes us Christians. And then God expects us to grow. When he enlightens us and we taste of the heavenly gift, he wants us to grow thereby. He wants to create that desire in us to grow even more, not less. He wants it to consume our whole life. The Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. Do you really understand what that means? Do you really grasp that, what that means? Sometimes we say, yeah, for the world, but no, it's supposed to be in our souls as well. Is he consuming a fire in you? Is it a fire, just like Jeremiah had, where he could not help when that fire was in his bones to tell folks and prophesy the things of God? That's what we need to be. But it's got to start with repenting and returning. So we hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then if we're Christians and we fall out of love, we're down that road. That light that was used to be bright, it ain't so bright anymore. I'm encouraging you, pleading with you to repent before it goes completely out. Because Satan lets you think it's on. You know how I know that? I'm going to give you an everyday example, and I'm going to hush. You notice how when you get up in the middle of the night in your bedroom and all the lights off, your eyes are adjusted. You can see very well until you go in the bathroom, cut the light on, and come back out. Seems like you stepped into the abyss. You walked around. You didn't see. You saw where the end of the bed was. You saw where the chair was. You saw where the clothes you left down. You see all that because you've been in the light adjusted to it. So you really don't understand. I think sometime when I wake up, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. It's 2 o'clock in the morning because I see light outside my window somehow. But when I come out the bathroom, I'm scared as I can be. And I don't know how many toes I left on the floor from breaking them. Think about that for a moment. I was in the dark so long that I thought that it was light. Satan has a way of doing that to you. Don't fall for that. Repent. Repent and return. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism, request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse.